Good morning. Thank you for being here. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going back to this sermon series. We took a small break, and when I say small, several month break. And we're coming back to that great New Testament letter that Peter wrote to believers to remind them that our citizenship is not really of this earth, it's heaven, that we are sojourners, we are travelers of the faith, we are here for a small temporary moment, and we are destined for eternity to something so much greater. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 1 and read through verse number 6. God's counsel for us reads, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." The title of the message is Arm Yourselves. And I'm not referring to stockpiling firearms, which is not a bad pastime, by the way. I'm not talking about getting tattoos. I'm talking about preparing yourself in the Christian life. One of the issues, one of the themes in 1 Peter is this issue of suffering. We don't like to talk about suffering. We certainly don't like to go through suffering, but God's Word addresses it. And sometimes suffering comes about, just because it's the way of life. That's the way the die is cast. You suffer. It just happened to be the wrong place at the wrong time. But suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, this type of suffering happens because you are a Christian. When you sign up to follow Christ, it's not health, wealth, and happiness that may come your way, but sometimes you endure suffering just because you follow Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Not only just to talk about that, but how to handle it, because God's Word gives us four ways to arm yourselves, to prepare yourself, to train yourself, to be ready for suffering and the everyday issues of life. But let's go back to verse number 1. "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Let me give you the first way to arm yourself, really to deal with suffering. Is number 1, think like a disciple. Think like a disciple. It's hard to prepare for suffering. We don't like to talk about suffering. But here's how to prepare yourselves for suffering. It starts with your mind. As being a Christian, the battle, our warfare, is not merely of the flesh, it's of the spirit. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that we place the helmet of salvation upon ourselves in order to guard our mind. One of the greatest ways to deal with suffering, it starts in your mind. It starts with your mental capacity to understand what suffering really is. But know this, the way Peter wrote that first verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, "Since therefore Christ also suffered in the flesh." Understand that Christ suffered first. He suffered on the cross. He suffered in a real way. In that time on earth, he suffered, he endured hardship in an unbelieving world. Now, if that happened to Christ, guess what's going to happen to you? Jesus said, if they hate me, the world's going to hate you. So Jesus said, you need to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And that way of thinking is a bit ambiguous in the text. It can really be translated your intentions, your mindset. It says, arm yourself with that mental state. Now that verb in the Greek text, that's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's meaning arm yourselves in a military sense. It's a militaristic verb saying, get ready. In the army, we would say full battle rattle. Get all your equipment checked. Get ready for war. Prepare yourselves. Make sure your equipment is ready. Peter says, equip your mind. Arm yourselves with the right mentality. Dealing with suffering starts with your mind. It's that focus, that mental aspect. And we understand what we're going through and we're looking to Christ and all of that. Let me refer back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 about suffering and having our minds in the right place. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We think like a disciple because our master, our teacher, our rabbi, our Lord did it first. Since he suffered in the flesh and did so willingly for God, we too will live that way. And Peter gives us a characteristic of the Christian life. One characteristic, the believer is ceasing from a life of sin. There's a change in behavior when a disciple begins to live a Christian life. There's a withdrawing of sin and a more affluent practice of holiness. Where does all that start? It starts in your mind when you begin to think like a disciple. There's always going to be a battle for sin, by the way. The question is not have you sinned, but are you broken over your sin? Are you striving not to sin? That's what we're referring to, not just a careless action or thought. But all of this starts with your mind. It starts with the way you think. And so I would say, or not I, but the Holy Spirit would say through the Apostle Peter, to prepare your minds. Arm yourselves. Get your mind in the right place. Because a disciple thinks differently. A disciple thinks distinctly. And a disciple is going to step it up for Christ. But it starts in the mind. It's based on knowledge. It's based on trust. But it starts by preparing your minds. Last night, I went to the Christopher Foundation to raise money for pediatric cancer research and ministry to families. And at the event, we bought some items, and I also bought some chili. And one of our church members was taking money and taking account of the evening, and she said, did you buy the half gallon or the full gallon of chili? And I said, you know me, what do you think I did? She said, the full gallon. And she said, food is your love language. And I said, well, you're not entirely correct. I bought 2 gallons of chili last night. I do. I talk about food in messages because I do like to eat. It's easy. We can all relate to food because we all eat food. I hope we do. I was talking to a non-member this week. She said, you need to go check out this barbecue restaurant in another community. And I said, I really don't trust other people's barbecue. I'm just that way. I don't fool with that. And if you came to church to hear me preach, you would know that. Now, I said a lot nicer than that. Now, I was not always affluent and well thought of in barbecue because my father, all he did was smoke turkeys for Thanksgiving. And I would, when I moved out of the house, I said, Dad, how do I do this? He said, just smoke it 1 hour per pound. And I said, well, what temperature do you put it at? And he had an old Brinkman smoker that didn't even have numbers on it. It just said ideal. He said, put it on the D in ideal. I said, I don't know what that means. And so based upon 1 hour per pound and the D in ideal, I fed my family terrible food for years. My wife, she is not here, but this is the truth. She bought me a barbecue cookbook written by Aaron Franklin of Austin, Texas, for me to cook better. I'm not making this up. And in his cookbook, he breaks down on the elementary level how to start a fire. What is good smoke? And he goes in all the details, and it helped me tremendously because I didn't know. I didn't know what to think about the process. And since that upped my game a little bit, guess what my kids bought me for Father's Day? Two barbecue cookbooks written by Tuffy Stone and Myra Mixon, both respected guys in barbecue. Now, Tuffy Stone is a French-trained chef, and whenever he said fennel seed, I thought, I'm done. I'm not reading this anymore. But I read it because he talked about the details of what happens in cooking. You can't expect this great end product if you have zero knowledge. You can't expect as a Christian to go through the sufferings of life if your mind is not in the right place. How so? You got to think like a disciple. You've got to have your mind ready and built up in knowledge and truth and relationship, and then it will become fleshed out. How do you become that end result of a Christian? It starts with your mind. Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi and said, have this same mindset in you as in Christ Jesus. Think like a disciple. Let's go back to the text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with the experience of life? We think like a disciple, but number two, we live with dedication. We live with dedication. Now we have knowledge. Our minds are mentally prepared. We live differently. We live distinctly because Christ changed us. He gave us a new mind and new spirit. And for the rest of our lives, we don't pursue what we want. We go after what makes God happy. We don't want what the human flesh wants. We strive after God. We strive after his will. You say, well, no. I don't struggle in the flesh. How many of you set your alarm and you think, no, that can't be right. I'll snooze that. It's a struggle. The things I want to do, I don't do. And things he wants me to do, there's a struggle, and we are pursuing after him. Why? Because we've been changed. We're not the same as we used to be. We're new creations. We brought new life. He brought new life into us, and we're united with him. So therefore, we want what he wants because we're united with God. We don't want our desires. We want his desires. This is what it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, no longer are you living your own way. You're living his way. The things in your life you used to be dedicated to, Those are in the past. Now you have a new set of standards and values in which to live by. It's living with dedication. Let me use the example of J.K. Rowling, one of the most inspirational authors of our time. She wrote the Harry Potter book series, and to the best of my knowledge, she has sold, listen to this, over 500 million copies worldwide. She was born in 1965 in England. She had a difficult upbringing. She lost her mother at a very young age, had a strained relationship with her father. She graduated from a university and she began to work office jobs. And in 1990, while riding a train, she had this idea of a children's book and story of Harry Potter. At the time, she was in poverty. She suffered from depression and she was a single mom. But yet, through all of this, she showed her dedication to her dream. She spent the next 5 years outlining these 7 books, and she was rejected by multiple publishers until Bloomsbury agreed to publish the first book in 1997. She remained dedicated even when the first book, oddly enough, was met with little fanfare. The publishers there told her, get a day job. Don't expect this book to make any money. But she was determined, no matter what happened, she wanted to produce this. She felt determined. And not only that, she wanted to prove the naysayers wrong. She wanted to introduce them to this great story. She had a lot of rejection until her books became a global phenomenon. At one point, Rowling was so broke that she couldn't afford a computer or even a typewriter to write these stories. And now she's one of the greatest selling authors of all time. Very odd, this mother that used to be on welfare is now one of the richest authors in modern history. You say, what brought all that about? Because she lived with dedication. She had these values in place for her life, and she said, I'm going to live within these circumstances and be dedicated. For the Christian, we have to live a dedicated life. Now, not dedicated under our values and statutes. It's based upon Christ and the things he says. The disciple takes upon himself those attributes of his teacher. And since we do that, we want the things of God. We want to live a dedicated life. So we think like a disciple. We live with dedication. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we'll find our third way to arm ourselves. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Let me give you the third way to arm yourself. And this is a preparatory way to deal with suffering. Number 3, expect difficulty. Expect difficulty. Believers think differently. We live differently. We live with dedication. And we don't fit in with the world. Our standards are different. Our values are different. The things we dedicate our life to are different. And the things of an unbelieving world are opposite. We deal with polar extremes. For instance, God says, be holy. The world says, be yourself. In verse 3, there's a list of activities lost people have no problem with. In fact, let me summarize them all. A lost world, unbelievers say, you can do whatever you want to do. However you want to do it, as long as you want to do it, and no one can tell you otherwise. And if you disagree, you're wrong, not me. It's very odd. Peter writes this roughly 2,000 years ago. We're dealing with the same scenario now. Why is that? Because we live in a fallen world and we don't fit into that. Christians should know If you live with dedication to God, kickback is coming. Expect difficulty. Sometimes suffering is brought on upon you just because you have Christian values or Christian standards. My father-in-law used to be a banker for a few decades. He has since retired. And that was before Arkansas introduced gambling. The way the gambling lobbyists work, they present something to the voters. If it's voted down, they'll present it again just as fast as they can. And so my father-in-law was on some bank committee for the state of Arkansas, and the gambling issue was brought up, and he was the only one on that committee of bankers that voted against gambling. And he made his case. After the meeting, the CEO of his bank said, "Why are you doing that? You know it's going to pass eventually." He said, "But that doesn't change my Christian values." He was the odd man out. Not only that, not long before that, he got put in charge of some banker's group. And whenever you're put in charge, they say you've got to rent out the country club and you've got to provide an open bar. And that way people can act a fool and you've got to pay for it as a sign of honor. And he told the group, he said, "I appreciate the honor. I appreciate you voting for me. But I will decline it because I'm a Christian and I don't support those things." So the banking group then moved for the next person in line to be the honorary person. It was also a practicing Muslim. And the Muslim supported the event, paid for everything, and then privately came to my father-in-law and said, "I wish I had convictions like you." When you stand for something, kickback is going to happen. And sometimes suffering brings about loneliness. You feel like you're all alone. And particularly when you take a stand. Know this, that when you live as a Christian in a fallen world, you're going to have difficulty because this suffering is not because of something you have done wrong. This is suffering you have to have because you're a Christian when you follow Christ. And you're not going to fit in. Some of us may not get promotions in the corporate world because you have different standards. Some of your coworkers may treat you differently because your convictions are different from theirs. In high school, I was never invited to a party. My friends and I were practicing Christians. We never got invited. And I thought, man, I am missing out. Turns out I didn't miss out very much. They didn't even invite me to senior skip day. And at first I thought, how dare they? I'm a senior. We said we're going to be friends for life. And most of them I still have not contacted today. But they said, for senior skip day, we're going to the river to drink and to smoke. And you say, "Pastor, were they doing that for medicinal reasons?" No, recreational. Didn't even get an invite. Living in debauchery. And I can remember comments, and even in college, catching comments from people in school like, "Oh, you're a Christian." It turns out that senior skip day, one of our classmates drove her car into the river based upon substances. It turns out they had to call the sheriff's department, and one of the deputies of said department was a church member where I go to church, Jeff Finley. He worked with our youth department. He helped lead a small group. And could you imagine if a member of my church responded to this event with all these high school seniors, and he sees me amongst them, how that would work out? Yeah, back then, you'd have to stand in front of the church and give an apology and ask for forgiveness in a public fashion. But sometimes when you live for Christ, you're going to have difficulty in many ways. In 2018, I was applying for an academic position. Not long after I got my PhD, I was pursuing academics. And there was a position at a major university about professor of religion, and I met all the characteristics. I was qualified. And so I called a friend in higher education who's at a university, and I said, "Here's the situation. I'm going to apply to be in that department." And he said, You can apply if you want to, but they're not going to hire you. I said, why is that? I'm just as qualified, if not more than everybody else. He said, because you don't fit in. He says, go back and look at what they focus on in the Department of Religion. And in that department, there's the specializations of feminist studies, gender studies, and Asian religions like Buddhism or Confucianism. He said, you're a very conservative evangelical guy, and there's nothing wrong with that because he's a Christian too. He said, but in a secular world, you don't fit in. Guess what, church? You don't fit in. Don't be surprised when people hate you for it. Now, the rhetoric is increasing against Christians more so than I ever thought. Not this fast pace. I can't imagine the pace we're moving because we're being called racist, bigot, hate monger, narrow-minded. And if anything, it's far from the truth because we're being cordial and gracious and loving. The difference is we've got different standards. So church, sometimes when you suffer, expect that difficulty because you live for Christ. Let's go back to the text, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me take that back. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus said about being maligned for Christ or being persecuted. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Expect difficulty. Know that suffering will come. But even in going through difficulty, remember this great truth that Christ also suffered. It says it in chapter 4. It says it prior in chapter 3. Suffering is a theme in 1 Peter because that's what we go through. Remember, Christ, he also suffered. So expect difficulty. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let me give you the fourth way to arm yourself, and perhaps the most powerful. Number 4, make a gospel decision. In this text, it's very difficult to interpret the way Peter describes things and uses terms. Other places in Scripture, it's more precise. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he talks in very broad terms, very generic, very general terms. But it's clear he's saying we need a gospel decision. Unbelievers and lost people may look down on Christians by the way we live our lives. Because in a sense, they can live their lives any which way they want to. And they think when I die, nothing bad is going to happen. I've done whatever I wanted to do. But God's word says that they will give an account. They will stand before a righteous judge who is not appointed by a political party. There's no standards upon their own opinion they get to enforce. This judge does not take a bribe. This God is holy, and he will give account to him. They will stand before God. In the scripture, it says, whether living or dead, that's why the gospel is preached. So what is the standard for judgment? Thank you for asking. The standard for judgment is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that is the standard for judgment before God. God is not going to say, have you made a decision about your sound system? Have you done good deeds? Have you given financially? Are you a member? No. He's going to ask, have you made a decision about the gospel? What have you done with the gospel? That's the standard the holy judge asks. And this is where the believer and the unbeliever separate the gospel. You see, there's only one thing that separates us from lost people. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Were it not for his grace, we would be just like the lost world. The gospel is the only thing that separates us. And as that's the standard for judgment, everyone will be judged based upon the gospel. So what have you done with the gospel? Have you made that decision? Have you trusted in Christ? You heard the good news, you understood it, but then there was that moment, that step, that you embraced it in your soul, that you believed in your heart, and then you confessed that with your mouth. That Jesus came, he lived in the flesh, he suffered in the flesh, he died on the cross to pay for my penalty. And here's where the audacity of the gospel comes out. If I just believe in that man's good work on the cross, I get all of his perfection and he gets all my unrighteousness, all my death, and there's a great exchange. So when God, the holy judge, sees me, he no longer sees me, he sees Christ. Because Christ took everything wrong with me and paid for it on the cross, and it's gone. That's the gospel. Have you made that decision? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you a new creation? You say, Pastor, I've done that. And so this is for the believers now. Are you still making gospel decisions? Are you still living your life based upon the good news of Jesus Christ that one day you too, whether living or dead, will stand before a holy God and give account of yourself? Everyone will be judged. We're not cloaked in judgment like the unbelievers. We're alive in the Spirit. The gospel says that once you were dead, but now you're alive. The gospel says you used to be a slave to sin, but now you're free. There's no dominion placed upon you by the constraints of sin. This is what it says in Romans chapter 6, 20 and following. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit you were getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you made that gospel decision? If you've never done that, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today. There's other steps in sanctification you can take. There's other decisions to pursue. But maybe you need to make the gospel your priority. Maybe it's not about decisions. You say, Pastor, I've done all that stuff. Maybe you're going through suffering. In verses 1 through 6, we have the promise that there is a God who suffers. And if you walk back through the text, you can see physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual suffering. And through all of those areas of suffering, there is a God who suffers with you, beside you. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that great truth that as you are suffering, God also is with you, and he knows what you're going through. And maybe through the hearing, through the preached word, you're finding encouragement, realizing I'm not in this by myself. Because listen, suffering can make you feel lonely. Like it's all about you that you're dealing with. But realize this, you're not alone. There's a God who is with you, and there's the people of God who are with you as well. So if you are suffering, you need to let your friends in the faith know to support you. You say, Pastor, I don't have any suffering in my life. I wish that were true with all of our church family, because I would say church We have members that are suffering. They're dealing with difficulties, dealing with death, dealing with severe illness, dealing with uncertainty. Pray for them. Lift them up by name in just a moment when we pray. Pray for the individuals you know about. Maybe you want to pray with me or pray with another leader. By all means, make that decision. Even after the service is over, when the crowd moves away and there's a quietness in the worship center, if you want to pray with one of our staff, we'd love to spend time with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help arm you to deal with suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time in worship through song and through the preaching of your word. Father, today has not gone as planned, but you're not surprised by that. And Father, it's a very unique circumstance that a lot of the things we prepare and work towards is stripped away. So sometimes all we have is you. And that is a great truth, that all we have is you. All of our hope is in you. Father, may that never change. Lord, for those who need to trust in Christ, who have never done so, may they embrace the gospel through simple faith, receiving of a gift. Father, would you free them from their sin? Would you make them into a new creation simply as they come and trust in you? Lord, for those who are weary, those who are heavy laden, those who are suffering, may they come to the God who has suffered and is suffering with us. Father, for decisions to be made, may they pursue those as your Spirit leads them. Father, may this house of worship turn into a house of prayer. And may we seek you while you may be found. So, Father, may you delight in us. May we walk away changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.